We just thank you that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in each and every one of us for those that believe upon you. So, Lord, I pray that we can tap into that by your Holy Spirit this very morning. That, Lord God, we would see ourselves as overcomers in the struggle with this world. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning to everyone. All right. First of all, ladies, this is all about you right now. So, men, just tune out. You're at this very point in time, you're not important. So, ladies, is it warm enough in here? If you would like it to be a little warmer, put your hand up. Oh, wow. So I only got a couple people. So we did turn it up 1 degree last service. So it looks like we're kind of, you know, one thing I've learned, if there's more than one lady in the house, you can't make them all happy. So I'm sorry for the two or three that put your hands up. The majority of the women. How many women are happy with the temperature right now? Okay, so look around. So if you had a problem, you see the majority wins. You know, we got elections coming up, majority wins. That's how it all works. We've been talking about the struggle. That's been our series for the last number of weeks. And we were using and are using Jacob, his life story. And Jacob is an amazing man, really. God did a lot of things in his life through him, but he was by no means perfect. Has everyone realized that at this point? You know, his very name, Jacob, means deceiver. You know, so that's how he started out life, and actually through quite a ways through his life, still maintained his name in fulfilling it. But in the midst of that, there was still God. And I think that that's something that you and I need to realize, that in the midst of our imperfectness, in the midst of the things that we do wrong, if our hearts are still desiring God, in the midst of that, God can still do miracles. You hear what I'm saying? And please, I hope that through this series you've seen that though Jacob was imperfect, he failed many times, he did things that were wrong. And not that God approved of those things, because God didn't. But in the midst of it, God had a plan. As Jacob turned to him, God would speak to him and direct him in his life. It's the same for you and I today. Having said that, you do reap what you sow. So as you look at Jacob, what did he do? He deceived his brother Esau with a bowl of stew. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. And a friend of mine made a joke about it, so I think it's kind of funny. So we'll talk about that. But through a bowl of stew, deceived his brother Esau and stole the birthright. And for that, Esau said, "Man, I'm going to kill you, Jacob." And he meant it. It wasn't just, you know, kill you with words. It was, you know, kill, you know, dead. You know, that's really what he was meaning. And so Jacob is sent by his mother to say, "Look, you go to Haran, go to Uncle Laban and stay there for a while till Esau cools off." And really, that's where we're picking up the story today, as Jacob now has gotten to Haran, gotten to his uncle Laban's place. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from NIV for this portion of Scripture. It's Genesis 29 is where we're picking up this account. I encourage you, there's a lot of practical stuff we're going to be talking about. If you need a pen, you want to make a couple of notes, because I'm going to be referring to a couple of scriptures and making a couple of points, you may want to write it down. So in the seats in front of you, if you look down, you'll see pens there. So feel free to grab a pen. You can keep it. We actually check to see if there's pens missing, and you can take one. You know, don't collect hundreds of them, but, you can take one, and we'd be happy to put another one there. And you can make notes on your bulletin, on the back of your Connect card, but if you gave your Connect card in because you gave us your email address, just use your bulletin and you can write it on there. Okay, so Genesis 29, beginning at verse 14. After Jacob had stayed with him, Laban, for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Verse 19, Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." Verse 22. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. Verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years' work." Wow. So here's Jacob. He's with Laban. He says, "Look, you know, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel to be my wife." And Laban says, "Sure, no problem at all." 7 years go by. I am sure that Jacob had in his bedroom somewhere little lines crossing out the days. You know what I'm saying? You know, and I can tell you that to the day of the seventh year, he went to Laban and said, "It's time. I want my bride. I want to consummate the marriage." And Laban says, "Okay, yeah, no problem." So he gets all the people together. They have a big party. Now here's the thing. In your mind, you're thinking, okay, hold on. Time out here. How on earth did Jacob mix up the two girls? How is that even possible? They weren't identical twins or anything. You know, they were different. In fact, Leah, the Bible says her eyes were weak. I've heard some people preach that, you know, and called her cross-eyed Leah. Well, I'm not sure that that is maybe completely true. It said that her eyes were weak. When you look it up in the original language, it definitely gives you the idea she had some impairment of some sort. So it could just be that she just couldn't see very well. You know, didn't have glasses, didn't have all that back then. So she maybe stumbled around a bit. But it doesn't necessarily mean that she had some physical problem with her eyes other than that she couldn't see. Bottom line is, according to Jacob, Rachel was a 10. And that was the one that he was pursuing, the younger daughter. And so how on earth could he have mixed up the two? How could Jacob have made this mistake? Well, let's look at it practically, first of all. You know, in you and I's mind, we're thinking of a wedding like we would have here, right? The bride and groom, you know, the lights are on, bride and groom are together, you know, and you can see one another. There's no way that a mix-up could happen. But that's not the way they did things back during that time. They didn't have all the ceremony and all those kinds of things that happened. They had a party. And then at the end of the party, according to this, the bride was given to the groom. And in fact, it's even worded, it says, when evening came, that's when Laban brought Leah to Jacob. Now, they didn't have lights like we have now. And let's picture the scene a little bit. You've got this big party that goes on, you know, for hours and hours and hours into the night. So what happens in the world at parties? You have what? What couple things do you have? Well, yeah, okay. Can we have some food at least? Can we at least be, you know, you're going to have some food, right? You're going to have some awesome food. There's going to be some great food. But then there's also going to be a lot of what? A lot of booze, right? There's going to be a lot of alcohol. And let me tell you something. I'm sure Laban helped Jacob in that area. Hey, have some more. You know, have some more. And so by the time evening came and it was getting a little bit dark, I'm sure Jacob maybe was needing to have some help just to walk around. You hear what I'm saying? And then I'm sure that Laban said, "Hey, you know, Jacob, I'm sure you want to be with your bride. You know, let me help you to your room." So, you know, you can see the two guys, you know, on each side of him, getting him up to his room. And he's there like, you know, half away. You know, and then Laban brings Leah in. Now, you have to remember that Jake's been waiting 7 years for this moment. It's dark. Let's just leave it at that. You get what I'm saying? Is he going to be doing a whole lot of talking? Everybody's like, "This is church." I'm just being honest with you. There's going to be a whole lot of talk. I doubt it. And maybe Laban even said to Leah, "Listen, don't say a word. Don't say a word." Because as we read the account in the morning, he goes, "There was Leah." Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I can semi-relate to this situation. Now, not totally, but let me tell you something that happened to me. Everybody's like, "Okay, where's he going with this?" It's just a funny story that came to me, that happened to me as I read this of what happened. In other words, and it's connected to the fact of the surprise that happened to Jacob. Things can happen, all right? Let me just tell you. All right. I've been married to Sandra now for 33 years. I wasn't sure on the exact year at the first service. I've been corrected. It's 33 years. Okay. 33. That's what it's been. And so Sandra, I've known her for a long time, you know, for 40 plus years, actually. And through her entire life, she has had the straightest hair ever. Sometimes it may be a little weeny wave in it, but straight as a pin. And so you can imagine that when we sleep, I know what her hair feels like. It's straight and long. And so about year six of our marriage, she decides that she's going to get a perm. I'm like, no problem. You know, you want to change things up a little bit. And so what her plan was when she went, what she showed me in pictures, was it was going to have like a little more wave to it. I'm like, okay, no problem. Okay. She comes home a couple hours later. I was speechless. Let's just put it that way. I don't know what they did to her. I don't know what kind of treatment. I don't know whether they put her fingers in a socket. But she came back with an afro. And I kid you not, I wish I had a picture to put it out. I don't think we have any from back then. But it was like poof. It wasn't like just you know, perm. It literally was an afro. Now you have to remember, I've known her for her entire life, straight haired. Okay, so now you understand. One night, I go to bed. I'm beat. I went to bed early, so I'm there. Sandra came along, went to bed sometime a little bit later. During the night, I roll over, you know, typical husband and wife, and I just happen to put my arm like this, and my face runs into that hair. Now, you have to understand, I was sound asleep. That was normally, what do I run into? You know, silky, smooth, straight hair. And my face runs into barbed wire, okay? Like it's poking me, and I'm half asleep. I jump up. I'm standing on my bed screaming. Because here's what I thought. I'm in bed with another woman. That's literally what came. I'm like, what have I done? Like literally. And so Sandra says, what's wrong? And I heard her voice said, first of all, my heart's beating. I'm like, it's okay. Okay. All's good. Climb back down into bed. Let me tell you, for the rest of the night, I was like wide-eyed for the rest of the night. I just couldn't get back to sleep. So I can sort of relate to Jacob in being a little freaked out when morning came. Here he is thinking that he had spent the night with the woman he had loved and had worked for 7 years for. And here it's Leah. Now, I kind of feel bad for Leah. So here's Leah in the situation. She's just doing what she was told to do. Can you imagine the feelings of rejection she's going to have to deal with? And in fact, we read that she does have those feelings. And it is a part of her psyche, really, for part of her life. And so it was bad for everybody all around. And so here we have Jacob goes to Laban and says, hey, what's up here? Now, Laban, you know, I can see him, you know, stroking his beard saying, well, you know, our custom here is that you got to marry the older one before the younger one. So listen, if you want to work another 7 years, you can then have Rachel. So think about this from Laban's point of view. Did he really care really about Jacob's well-being? Did he even care that much for his daughters? What was he concerned about? Himself, the bottom line. You know, Jacob had been looking after his sheep, caring, doing all that stuff. And so he all he cared about was himself. You see, when you and I are interfacing with the world, that's what you and I have to realize. The people of the world, the way the world operates, it's about them. You hear what I'm saying? It's about them. And what you have to do as a believer in Christ is be aware of that. I do love what Pastor Vic has said for years, and I believe it to be true, is that you need to believe the best of somebody until you have to believe different. And I believe that that's an absolute fact. But here's the thing. If a person acts a certain way once, twice, three times, you begin to hear what I'm saying. You need to be wary of that. You know that whole thing, you know, lepers don't change their spots, all that. There's truth to that unless Christ becomes a part of their life. But even then, you have to have the miracle of that changed part of that life as well. So you and I need to be aware of that as we're interfacing with the world. Now, here's the thing. Don't we reap what we sow? Scripture even says that. And so Donnie Lord, he's a funny guy. After the first service, he came up to me and he said, well, look at, you know, he deceived his brother Esau for a bowl of stew. And here he is stewed and he gets deceived. I thought that was pretty funny. It was pretty funny. You reap what you sow. And so here's the situation. What's God got to say about all this? Let's read just a couple of scriptures about this. If we look down to Genesis 30, verses 25 to 28. So this is a few years later. And it came to pass, in fact, literally the whole time it would be, this is about 20 years total of time that Jacob was with Laban. And it came to pass when Jacob had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done to you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." So it sounds like Laban's turned over a new leaf, right? Sounds like, look, you know, Jacob, whatever you want, it's all good. So Jacob says, okay, here's the deal. Any spotted or streaked or brown sheep or goats are my wages. And all the other colored goats and sheep are yours, Laban. And so Laban takes a moment. That sounds good, because he knew that his flocks only had a few speckled and streaked and brown. And so he was getting the most of them. So he thought, okay, no problem. And they make an agreement. And so what Jacob immediately does is pulls those sheep, the spotted, the speckled, and the brown, from the main flock and puts them 3 days away and has his own family care for them. Now here's what begins to happen, though. Miraculously, God reveals to Jacob how to multiply his kind of sheep and goats. And so what happens is his flock starts to grow exponentially. But meanwhile, Laban's flock isn't growing very well. So 6 years pass by, and all of a sudden Laban's heart towards Jacob begins to change. And so I just want to read just a couple of spots here so we can see where the heart of what's going on here and what God says about this. Genesis 31, verses 6 and 7. And he's speaking to his wives. This is Jacob speaking to his wives. And he says, "And you know that with all my might I've served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me." And then jump down to the latter part of verse 12. So here's God speaking now. "For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family." I bring this up to say this to you, that though you're working with the world, you're interfacing with the world, you're dealing with a struggle with the world, God is aware of everything that's going on. Because he says right here, "Jacob, I've seen it. I know the deal. I know how Leah was brought in instead of Rachel. I saw all that happen." And yet here's the cool part. He still has a plan. And you need to understand that in your walk with Jesus and your struggle with the world and with all that's going on in it, with worldliness and people in this world, that God has a plan in the midst of it. And the question is, are you willing to kind of see above the natural to see that God has that for you? Do you have the faith to believe that? And so I've been pondering this all week and just thinking about this. And for me, dealing with the world, with the system of the world, breaks down into kind of four areas. And I want to just give those to you this morning. Food for thought for you. You know, the first area that we struggle in as we're interfacing with the world is the rules. You know, think about this. I've got grandchildren around in my house. And you know what I have everywhere? Kitty gates. Everywhere. You know, you'd swear that I live in a prison. You get what I'm saying? I got these kitty gates with bars everywhere. Into the kitchen, going down the stairs. Well, why are they there? Because each one of those little grandchildren want to go where they're not supposed to go. What's the first thing you tell a child? Don't touch the stove, it's hot. What do they start doing right away? You know, that's the first thing they head towards. It's like, what is wrong with you? I just told you don't go there. And so for us as adults, I've always thought this, and I think we're just little kids in big bodies. You know what I'm saying? And so when rules are put out to us, what do? We test the fences. We're always pushing beyond. Always. That's what we do. It's part of our nature in a sense. And the Word of God says this in Romans 13. And again, I'm just making a point of it. Mark down Romans 13 about verses 1 to 5 or 6. And here's what it says. "Obey the laws of the land so all may go well with you and that you'll be blessed." That's what the Word says. And so one of the struggles that you and I have in interfacing with the world is just rules and regulations and guidelines. Now, here's the thing. We live in America. I'm proud to be an American. I had the choice of becoming an American, so I wasn't born here. And so for me, it's a big deal to go and vote. I think it's this Tuesday. It's time to vote. You need to vote. Now, don't vote for the one that looks pretty or the one that looks handsome. My gosh, come on. Can we get past that shallowness? Can we vote for the person that stands for Christian truths? Now, I'm not even saying the person that says that they're a Christian. I'm talking about the person whose voting record demonstrates Christian values. You hear what I'm saying? That could be two different things. There's lots of people that say, I'm a believer, vote for me. And then when you really look at what they stand for, they're not standing for it. So you need to vote for the person, the man or the woman, that stands for biblical truths. Now, I'm going to say something else before I move on. I had a conversation with someone between services, and it was good. And one of the comments that, you know, they asked, in a sense, was whether, in a sense, you know, was how do we as a church interface with the world in the area of politics? You will never hear anyone here in leadership that has authority here tell you to vote one party or another, ever. At least while I'm around, you'll never see that. And there's a reason. We're not to vote along party lines. We're to vote according to biblical truths. And I want to say something else, that you'll never hear any one of us here in authority talk about any kind of vigilantism, you know, marching against this and yelling and screaming and doing those kinds of things. Now, let me tell you why. It's not because I personally have a problem either way. It's because Jesus never did it. Jesus was born into Israel during a time where they were occupied by the Romans, one of the most ruthless groups of people that have ever been known. You can read in the Bible the different things that they did to people. Look at crucifixion even. You know, you get what I'm saying? And yet Jesus, when asked about these types of things, political things, said, "Give me a coin." And they handed him a coin. He says, "Whose inscription is on this?" And he said, "Caesar's." And what was his answer? "Render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's, and unto God's what's God's." And that's how you and I need to live in the political environment that we're in now. Not yelling and screaming and cursing at people who don't believe as you do. That's not going to help anybody. You know, I love conversations. And to be honest with you, I don't even mind talking to someone that has a different opinion, as long as they have a reason for it. You know, it kind of bugs me when someone says, and they have no real reason. Now, tell me why you believe it, because if you can't tell me why, then you got no foundation. And I love at times to hear people with differences of opinions. It causes me to think, actually, and to cause me to say, well, why do I believe what I believe? It's challenging, and that's the way it should be. And I pray that everybody within the sound of my voice has that kind of a heart towards other people, even if they have a difference of a political opinion. Just have a conversation with them and maybe ask a question or two. And maybe through the conversation, they may see something different, or maybe you'll see something different. It can go both ways. You know why? We're imperfect people living in an imperfect world, serving a perfect God. And we can all be corrected, including me. Amen? So I just encourage you to vote, though. If you don't vote and you come to me and complain about any of the rules and regulations, I'm going to tell you to shut up. Because if you didn't vote, you have no right to have an opinion. You hear what I'm saying? This is a big deal. So I encourage you, find out what these people stand for and then vote biblically. Amen? Everyone good? Okay. That was just a little side message, kind of relevant for Tuesday coming up. Amen. So the rules. We tend to balk against the rules. Okay. The next thing that we struggle with is people. We've been talking about Laban. Here's a guy that he's deceptive. He's bad. You know, all he cares about is himself and his belongings and what he's got. And he doesn't care who he rips off, in a sense. In fact, Jacob was a family member. Some of the people you're dealing with that are the most difficult is family, relatives. You know, and I encourage you to not see them as an enemy, but to see them as what they are and what they're doing. As best as you can, connect with them, tell them the truth, and then be careful. Now, that's my advice to you. Just be aware of that. There's some people that are only in it for themselves. They have no regard for anyone else, including you. Be aware of it. You know, there's a saying, once shot, twice shy. How many people have heard that? You know, say, well, the idea is, okay, somebody burns you once. Okay, well, all right. You know, does that mean the next time you just, they want something else? Well, the Bible says, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that you let someone take everything from you. That's not what Jesus was meaning. It just means in your attitude that you have one of love and compassion. But it doesn't mean you say yes to every request that comes to you. In other words, use wisdom from the Lord. Amen. You know, let's not be gullible Christians. You know, let's work in the wisdom of the Lord and hear from the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what are you saying? Because sometimes when you hear the circumstance, I had somebody come to me, this is about 10 years ago, asking for money from the church. It was someone from outside the church. They're sitting in my office, and man, they told a compelling story. You know, man, they and I'm like, oh, my heart. I'm like, oh, yeah. You know, we're just going to help this person. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just knocked on my shoulder. And I just heard him say, he's lying. He's going to take all the money you give him and use it for drugs. That's it. And it was just out of left field. It wasn't something I was thinking about. So I jumped up. And I don't do this, all right? Just so you know, I'm pretty calm when I'm in an office situation. So I'm sitting there. I jump up and I lean over. I'm saying, you're going to take any money we give you and use it for drugs. His eyes popped out of his head, literally. He jumped up, ran away, never seen the guy again. And here's the thing. You can't go by your natural emotions and feelings. You need to be led by the Holy Ghost. You need to hear from Jesus who lives in you. We've been singing about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Where is he? In you, in me. And he wants to talk to you, but sometimes we have to ask him and be alert and aware of it. And those are the kinds of things we have to deal with when we're dealing with people in the world. Okay, so we talked about the rules. We talked about people. How about the devil? The devil is very real. Don't let anybody tell you any different. The enemy of your soul goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you need to be aware of that. Now, having said that, the devil is not under every rock and in all the wallpaper in your house. Okay, you hear what I'm saying, all right? There are some people, they get all freaked out. Oh, that wallpaper's got the devil. I see the devil. Come on. Come on. You know what I'm saying. And then you got the other side of the ditch where, oh, no, the devil's, there's no such thing as a devil. No, no, there is. And he's very real. He's very active. And you need to be aware of him, all right? And again, he works through people. He works on his own, through thoughts, fiery darts. The Bible talks about that. You need to just be aware of it. And he is not your friend, okay? He wants to hurt you, to steal, to kill, destroy. That's what the Word of God says. So again, just be aware of him. Okay, the fourth one. We'll spend a little time on this. You and me. We're walking around that everybody's out to get me. Nobody's good. You know, we have a victim mentality. Let me ask an honest question. How many people here, through their Christian walk, have been victimized in some way? All your hands should be up, or you're sleeping, all right? So, seriously, all right? We all have been, somebody has taken advantage of us at some level, in some way, sometime. It's if you live in the world, unless you live in a cave somewhere, these things are going to happen. Here's the thing, though. You can be victimized, but not have a victim mentality. The problem is when you become victimized and become a victim of it and keep walking in it, then all the time you're like, that one's out to get me. This one's out to get me. And you have this suspicion all the time. And that's no way to walk in life. That's not walking in faith. That's walking in fear. That's opposite to the heart of Jesus. We're to walk as people of faith. Where we're thinking the best of people till we have to think different, and then we deal accordingly with that. But let's be people of faith, amen? Let's not have a victim mentality. If Jesus really came back from the grave victorious over sin and death and purchased our salvation, how much more victorious do you need to be? You know what I'm saying? He's done that for you. He's purchased it and then gave it to you freely for you and I to receive and walk in. And that needs to be our mentality and our attitude in walking in this earth. No more victim mentality. You know, nothing makes my heart sadder then I have a person come up and say, well, this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. I feel like screaming, well, what did you do? You know, and it's, oh, no, I didn't do anything. It just got worse. Come on. Come on. It's time to stand. It's time to hear from God and know what to do. Just like Jacob heard from God, even though here's Laban trying to twist things, 10 times changing how he was receive his wages. And yet God had an answer for each one of those, directing him and guiding him. That's how you and I need to be. Amen. Okay, so the rules, people, the devil, and the problem can be in us. In other words, we make it a struggle rather than walking in the victory that's been purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay, I want to finish just with one portion of Scripture. You see, I've given you the different areas that we struggle in, but I really haven't given you much of a solution, have I? In other words, what's God's solution in dealing with the struggle? There is an amazing account that Jesus tells in Luke 18. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. Familiar story. It's actually a parable that Jesus speaks. And we're going to finish with this morning. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. So then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them and speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is a pretty amazing account that Jesus gives, this parable. And here's the thing, if you look back at verse 1, what's the premise for the entire parable? That men or people ought to pray and not give up. That's the premise for it. You need to understand always the reason why Jesus tells something, because all the truths point back to it. But here's the weird part. You never see the word pray again in the rest of the story. The next seven verses, it doesn't say anything about prayer. At least the word pray is not there. So it's kind of odd when you think about it. So how does this all work? Well, first of all, if you were a young reader, I remember when I first read this, I thought, man, is God like the unjust judge that I have to keep going and begging him to give me what I want? You know, because that's how I used to think it was. But when you look at it, that's not at all what this is about. What Jesus is demonstrating is how to deal with the world. And that unjust judge represents the world system. Because the world system doesn't really care about man and doesn't really care about God. And that's exactly what this judge embodied. He didn't care for anybody but what? Himself. And the widow, in a sense, is us. That in the natural, we may not have a lot of resources, we may not have ways to be able to do things, yet God is showing through this parable that we have someone we can call upon that's greater than any judge in this world. The judge of all judges, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And as you look at this story, it's amazing. So what does the widow do? She goes to the judge, says, listen, grant me justice against my adversary. And what does the judge say? Get out of here. I don't care about you. I don't care about God. I don't even care about what's right and wrong. Get out of here. So the woman leaves. But what does she do? She comes back, doesn't she? Because as she keeps coming and going, I don't know whether court was open every day or once a week, but she kept coming back. And I don't know for how many times, but she kept coming back. And she told the same story every time. And the judge would keep throwing her out every time. Until one day, what does the judge say? He says, though I don't care about man, I don't care about God, this woman's driving me crazy. I'm paraphrasing, but that's really what he says. He says, she's wearing me. She's wearing me out. And what does he do then? He says, okay, lady, fine. I'll do what you're asking. Get out of here. I don't want to see you again. And then Jesus goes on and says, how much more when God's children, again, I'm paraphrasing, cry out to him night and day, will he speedily help them? So, what's this story really about? I already told you, it's about prayer, isn't it? Yet we don't see prayer in here. So, we have to surmise some things. So, it's about prayer. So, you have the unjust judge, you've got the widow. The widow gets kicked out. So, what does she do when she goes home? What do you think she does? Oh, woe's to me, I'm a victim. There's no hope. You think she walked around like that? No, she didn't. She got on her knees. And she went to the judge of judges and said, God, you saw what happened when I went to court, when I talked to that unjust judge. You saw what happened to the injustice that's going on. And I petition you, I petition heaven for what's supposed to happen in heaven to happen on earth through my situation. I want justice against my adversary. Then what did she do then? Got up, went back to the judge. That might have been the next day or the next week, but went back. Judge said, get out of here. What'd she do? She went home. What did she do again? She kept praying. Then what'd she do again? Went back to the unjust judge. I don't know how many times this happened, but she kept doing it until when? Until something changed. And what's interesting is the bookend to this entire parable, if you look at verse 8, just look at verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, he, meaning God, will avenge them speedily. But look at the last line. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find people that trust God at his word and will act upon it and not give up? That's what you and I need to come to. It's not this victim thing. Oh, it's just the world. It's this happening. Oh. And go to God, the King of Kings. Say, Lord, you see what's happening. I need your help, Jesus. Show me what to do, how to act, what I'm supposed to do, what letter I'm supposed to write, who I'm supposed to call, how I'm supposed to be. And God, by his Holy Spirit, will show you and reveal it to you. And as you act in faith, guess what? Miracles happen then. And God will get the glory because you knew it wasn't you. You know, why do you think Jesus used a widow woman? A widow woman has no rights back in that day. Not any rights whatsoever. Nothing. And what was that to demonstrate? That you and I, no matter who we are, we have access to the throne room of God. A place where miracles still happen today. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. They're going to sing a song called Sinking Deep. It's a great song, and for those that want to embrace that and sing that song, and we're going to close in prayer at the very end. But here's the thing. There's some of you here need to make a decision to move on some things. You've been victimized. And there's others here that are dealing with sicknesses in your life and hurt and pain and just different areas that you need prayer for. And in a sense, you've been silently suffering by yourself. That's not what God has for you. He's got something far better. He wants to move in your life and touch you and bring you to a new place. He wants to bring healing if healing's necessary. Deliverance if it's necessary. Just God's love if necessary. Maybe right now you're dealing with not feeling loved at this very moment. You're in a place where you're having some trouble feeling God's love and you need that. We want to pray with you this morning. We want to see God break through in your life and make a difference by his Holy Spirit. God is on the move still today, church. The question is, are we willing to move towards him? And that's the heart of God today.